The coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday is a wonderful and crucial event in the Scriptures for the Church and for you, the individual Christian. It's a very, very important subject, and yet it is very controversial. For there is one group of Christians who are called the Pentecostals, and indeed others charismatics, who stress this event, which we have just been reading about, on Pentecost Sunday, and strongly believe that what happened on Pentecost Sunday, those tongues of fire, that wind, and the speaking in tongues, well, that means for Christians, for you and for me, that there is a second blessing to be pursued after conversion, which is sort of, so to speak, a higher level of commitment, and that the speaking in tongues is the sign of receiving that second blessing of the Holy Spirit, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is one view. But there's another view, so to speak, at the very opposite end of the spectrum, which says, no, all miracles have ceased and we don't need anything excessive or over the top or radically emotional within the church and the Christian life. In response to these polarized positions, there are other Christians who are, quite frankly, a bit puzzled by what are we supposed to think of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost Sunday? What are we supposed to do? And others, indeed, in response say, because it's so divisive and controversial, let's not talk about the Holy Spirit or his gifts. So where do you stand on these important and crucial issues? Are you with the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, or at the other end of the spectrum saying, no, thank you, we're Anglicans? Or maybe you're in the middle, you're puzzled and perplexed, or ridicule it. Well, that puzzlement and perplexity was actually the reaction of the original witnesses on Pentecost Sunday itself. Have a look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 2 on page 1093. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Well, it's a very good question, isn't it? What does this mean? Or perhaps we can dismiss it. Ah, well, they had too much wine. They're excessively emotional, over the top, and all these sorts of all this sort of stuff. So this morning I want to focus on the question they asked originally that day. What does this mean for you and for me? And in the minutes I have this morning, of course, I won't be able to tackle all the things that this chapter, and indeed the whole Bible, has to say on the Holy Spirit and his ministry. I can only touch on a few things, but if you're interested, do come and talk to me at the end of the service. And if you're still interested, I think it would be a really good thing for us to have a sort of sermon Q&A evening where we can talk and discuss about these things. So that's where we're going this morning. I just want to focus on a couple of things this morning as to what does this mean, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, one of the crucial things we learn is that context is king. Context is the key to understanding any passage of the Bible. And it's even more crucial and central to understanding the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. So let's put this passage in its proper context. You will remember and recall from a few weeks ago when we started our book, our journey in the book of Acts, that Acts is actually about the continuing acts and words of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we know is that Pentecost is actually about the act of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, that's exactly, precisely what he says in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them, that is Jesus, this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, i.e. the coming of the Holy Spirit. For John, he says, that is, John the Baptist, baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it's Jesus' promise. And then he says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is the direct act of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And that's quite astounding, isn't it? That Jesus, in his mercy, pours out the Holy Spirit upon Israel. Now, you would have thought that Israel deserved nothing except the fire of judgment. After all, they had crucified their own Messiah. And yet, the ascended Lord pours out on Israel not the fire of wrath and judgment, but the fire and the power and the warmth and the love of the Holy Spirit. An astounding act of mercy. And that is precisely what we see in our reading. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, that is, 50 days after Passover, the festival of the first fruits, the spring harvest festival, the Holy Spirit comes as a spring harvest, bringing new life, came. That is, in fulfillment of Jesus' promise, the 120 disciples were all together in that place. So, what we learn is simply this, that the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is one gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not two gospels, one about Jesus and another about the Holy Spirit. No. We learn that this is a unique and unrepeatable moment in the history of salvation. Like Christmas, like Good Friday, like Easter Sunday itself. And that is something actually very important for us to understand. After all, on Christmas Day, we don't think that we will be like Jesus being born in a stable. That's not what Christmas means for you and me. On Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, we do not think we are going to be physically crucified. That's not what it means, is it? And on Easter Sunday, when Jesus rises physically from the tomb, it doesn't mean that we are dead and we physically rise on Easter Sunday. There is a unique event there on Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter, and also on Pentecost Sunday. Yes, it means something to us, but it doesn't necessarily mean the same thing, precisely because this is the unique and unrepeatable work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now that is all, so to speak, foundations for what it can mean for you this morning. So let's now focus on what it does mean for you. What does it mean, the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday? First of all, it is the fulfillment of the promised presence of God. It is the fulfillment of the promised presence of God. Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament has promised the coming of the Holy Spirit when the Messiah comes. And now he comes, the Holy Spirit. He comes by wind and by fire. Have a look at verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Wind and fire. Well, in the Old Testament, the sign of the wind is the sign of the very presence of God. Maybe you'll remember that place when Elijah at Mount Sinai, there is thunder and wind and earthquake as signs of the very presence and the majesty and the glory of God himself. And yes, at Sinai, when Moses was given the law itself, God descended upon that mountain in thunder and in fire. So the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit means the very tangible, manifest, intimate presence of God. And it results in a permanent filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills the entire room, so it shakes. And it fills each and every person in that room. Have a look at that. All of them in verse 4, the beginning of verse 4, were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them, without exception. They had the promised presence of God. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, of course, he was present. But he was present, so to speak, outside. Now he's present intimately inside. And I guess the best analogy for those of us who are married is between engagement and marriage itself. When I was engaged to Rita, I knew Rita, of course. We'd seen each other, we'd talked with one another, but we weren't present, we weren't living with one another. When we got married, we started living with one another. The relationship had a new and extra dimension, an intimacy. And that is precisely what Jesus is doing for us today. The coming of the Holy Spirit means a new intimacy, a new presence, a manifest presence of God himself. For the Holy Spirit, he is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. That is precisely what it means. You see, the Charismatics and the Pentecostals insist that we must know God intimately. We must have his presence in our lives. And that is quite right. We must have that presence. And yet, it means that each and every Christian does have the presence of God in a glorious and magnificent intimacy in our lives. For all Christians, the moment you believed and trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have the presence and the intimacy of the presence of the living and the true God in your life. Yes, there might be extra fillings to come at times for service, but that is precisely because you have been baptized in the first place with the Holy Spirit. And if I may say, I think there is simply no evidence in the book of Acts of a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no evidence of a baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent, a second blessing subsequent to conversion. I simply do not see that. And that actually has very important pastoral implications. For to think that there are two classes of Christians, one who aren't baptized by the Holy Spirit and another class who are baptized, leads to all sorts of problems, doesn't it? There's a first class set of Christians and the second class set of Christians. But the gospel says we're all on the same level if we know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And it leads to all sorts of problems. Maybe God isn't with me. Maybe I need to seek this extra thing and I can't even find this extra thing. No. When you're hurting, when you need guidance, when you need love, comfort, He, God Himself, is in your life, within your heart and mind, because the Holy Spirit loves you. So never doubt that God is absent from your life. Never lack confidence that God lives in you. Never worry that you need a second blessing, a second thing in your life, a real baptism of the Holy Spirit. For there are not two classes of Christians. That is the meaning of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might reply, yes, Roe, but what about tongues? What about these tongues of fire? Indeed, Karis herself, our daughter, told me last night when I told her that today is Pentecost Sunday, she said, so will we have tongues of fire then? It's a good question. Will we have tongues of fire? For that is what I think is the emphasis and the stress of those who are Pentecostals. Will we have tongues of fire? So let's have a look at this question of tongues. The second thing of what Pentecost Sunday means is the fulfillment of the promised perception of God. the fulfillment of the promised perception of God. And by perception, I mean understanding, knowledge of God, who He is, and of His will for our lives. Do you see, Pentecost is all about knowing God, perceiving God, understanding His will. And this is where the topic of tongues actually comes in. And it really is, in the Greek, much better translated languages, because that is precisely what the word actually means. Have a look again at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages strictly as the Spirit enabled them. Now, these other languages must be, at least here in the book of Acts, it may be different in 1 Corinthians, but here it must be human languages. Look on a bit into verse 5 and the following verses. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, i.e. those who spoke different languages. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And Galileans, by the way, had funny accents. You know, they were those from up north with those funny accents. You know, proper Jerusalem people spoke proper Aramaic, unlike those yokels up north. And then, how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? You see, there were two international languages in those days, Greek and Aramaic. And if the 120 disciples that day had just spoken Greek and Aramaic, they could have been virtually sure that they would have been understood by everybody. But no. It's not merely that they speak Greek and Aramaic, but all the regional languages. Look at that. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. In other words, miraculously and astonishingly, that day the 120 spoke Parthian, Median, Elamite, Egyptian, and all the rest of them. An extraordinary, extraordinary miracle. But why? Why this miracle? That's the important thing for us today. Why this miracle? Because after all, we do not speak in all these different languages with immediate miraculous ability. No. This is where that first reading we had read for us is so important. Genesis chapter 11. For in Genesis 11, God confused the languages of the world. There was one language and then there became many languages. Here, Babel, the Tower of Babel, is overcome. The confusion of languages is overcome. Not by God saying, now all of you are going to speak one language, but that there can be an understanding and perception of the wonders of God in their own language. That is what the gift of tongues, or more precisely, the gift of miraculous human languages, actually means. And it's in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures have insisted, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know God from your heart, from your mind, from your very soul itself. And that is what it means, the gift of languages. And that is quite unique to Christianity, you see? I was born in the Zoroastrian religion. And in the Zoroastrian religion, how you prayed, how you knew God, depended upon praying the ancient prayers in an ancient Persian language, Avestan, which nobody actually knew. So you just repeated those prayers by rote, because that's God's language, that's the holy language. It's true even of Muslims today. The Quran is written in classical Arabic. And if you don't speak classical Arabic, well, you miss out on perceiving God. It's tough. That's what it is. And, you know, translations of Quran aren't really the Quran, because the Quran's Arabic. It's God's language. But it's not so with Christianity. It's not so because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You can know God, you can perceive God, you can understand God in your own language. And that's radical. You see, 500 or so years ago, the Bible was simply in Latin. And then there was a man, William Tyndale, who insisted on translating the Bible into English. And one bishop said, no, you can't do that, William Tyndale. You mustn't have the Bible in English. We just need it in Latin, because that's the holy language. To which Tyndale replied, if God spare my life before many years pass, I will cause a boy who drives the plough to know more of the scriptures than you do. Why? Because I'm going to translate it into the language of the boy of the plough. You see, Tyndale understood Pentecost. Tyndale understood the purpose of different languages at Pentecost. That the boy driving the plough must be able to understand God in his own language. And that is the wonder and the glory and the magnificence of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit who enables you to know and to perceive God in your own language in the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. To praise him in English. To praise him, yes, in ancient hymns and modern contemporary choruses as well. That is the real meaning, I suggest, of the meaning of tongues coming at Pentecost. We have a bit of that, indeed, in our notice sheet. There's a bit about Wycliffe Bible translators. They understand the meaning of Pentecost and the coming of tongues. Yes, the Bible must go out into individual languages so that people can understand God in your own language. That is why we read the Bible in English. That is why you will be praising him in English rather than Hebrew or Greek or Latin or Aramaic. Praise him and know him in your own words and language. So what does it mean then, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Jesus promised that you would know God personally by sending his Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost Sunday, Jesus kept that promise. So there are not two Gospels, one about Jesus and another about the Holy Spirit. No, there's one Gospel, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who keeps his promises.